So we're going to be working our way through this book up until Advent. And as I was reacquainting myself with it this week and reading our particular portion that we'll be focusing on this morning, I was reminded of a familiar southern vine, the honeysuckle. The honeysuckle. On a warm summer evening, you will smell honeysuckle before you ever see it. It is a fragrance that spreads throughout a neighborhood. It's a fragrance that when you're walking by it, it draws you in. The fruit of the honeysuckle vine feeds birds and bees. And one thing about a honeysuckle vine is that they're invasive. It will quietly take over fence posts and forests. And what Paul is showing us in this opening portion of this letter to the Colossian church is that the gospel works something like a honeysuckle vine. It spreads, but instead of choking out life, it creates life. It creates life. Wherever the good news of the gospel goes, whoever it touches, whatever environment it lands in, it inevitably will bear fruit. The people, the place that it invades becomes more beautiful, more bountiful, more inviting. And so it's a fruit that Paul describes for us that we're going to read that is spreading throughout the whole world at the time of this letter. And that's what the work of the gospel does, the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It creates not only a people, certainly, but also a way of life. And that way of life and those people, inevitably, when the gospel takes root, will be marked by sweetness and fruitfulness. And there's an attraction to it. I was reminded of it yesterday as we worked alongside some folks with Santa for the Homeless there in downtown Gainesville, that you go into this space and there was about 50 homeless individuals there. Everybody has a different story. By the way, we'll be doing this again in October. And he's asked me to speak in October, so I plan to do that. But everybody has a different story in that type of environment. And you wonder what the stories are. But in that moment, when God's people go into that space, it beautifies. The folks are fed. Folks are clothed. The good news of the gospel, people are encouraged. And that is what Paul is speaking to here. That is the fruit of the gospel invading a location, a place. And our purpose is here, it's in Colossae. So let's read this together. This is God's word for his people from the Colossian epistle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it, you understood it, or the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow saint. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to you, or made known to us rather, of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, we re-echo the words that we've been singing, and we pray that you would speak, that you would take your truth, that you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape and fashion us into your likeness, that we might become more of what you intend for us to be. And we do it, we ask it for Jesus' sake, and God's people said, amen. The gospel, Paul writes, is bearing fruit and it is growing throughout the whole world. When the apostle Paul was penning those words, where was he sitting?
In jail.
In jail. He was in jail. He wasn't in a grand office. He wasn't in a coffee house with pleasant aromas. He He wasn't overlooking a mountain vista. He was imprisoned in Rome during the reign of the mad emperor Nero. And the church that he's writing to is under threat. It's an internal threat. Most scholars believe that Paul most certainly wrote this letter to the Colossians while he was under house arrest in around AD 62. He was chained to a Roman guard, seemingly powerless. Now you can envision Paul sitting there, penning this. Timothy is with him. He's chained to this Roman guard. And Nero, at the time, was ruling the greatest empire on the planet. And yet today, this morning, we sit here and we read Paul's letter to the Colossians, and Nero and his great empire has faded into history. It has crumbled into history. And why is that? Why is that? It's because the Christ that Paul proclaims in this letter is still reigning. And it is a great reminder to us that this truly is our Father's world. Simply this letter. Where was Colossae? It was about 80 miles inland from the port city of Ephesus. So when you think about the distance between Colossae and Ephesus, think Savannah, Georgia and Vidalia, Georgia. That's about the distance, about 80 miles. It was located in the Lycus River Valley in what is today the western part of Turkey. It was once a prosperous town, but by the time of what we're reading here, it was much smaller, and towns like Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were much larger and much more prosperous in comparison. This church at Colossae came into being during Paul's 3-year ministry stay in Ephesus, because Acts 19 tells us the following: all the residents of Asia, which includes Colossae, heard the word of the Lord during Paul's stay in Ephesus. That means that as Paul was preaching and teaching, as this church in Ephesus was being planted, that the gospel was fanning out into the Lycus River Valley, and a church such as Colossae was planted. And so it brings us to the 3 points that I want us to consider in our time together this morning. 3 points about the gospel that we need to keep in mind as we work our way, as we begin our way and set out on this journey through the book of Colossians. And that is that the gospel is planted by faithful people. It takes root in believing hearts, and it bears fruit wherever it goes. So the gospel is planted by faithful, ordinary, everyday people like us. Again, mark in your notes somewhere Acts 19 and 20. Acts 19 and 20 will tell you about Paul's 3-year stay in Ephesus when he was planting the Ephesian church. And it was during his third missionary journey, which was about 52 to 55 A.D., and so while Paul is planting in Ephesus, he has 2 visitors that come and visit him from Colossae. We read about one of them here, Epaphras, in chapter 1, verse 7, but also in chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 reads as follows: Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he's a Colossian, he's one of you, is a servant of Christ Jesus, and he greets you. So Epaphras, who planted this church, was with Paul, always struggling on your behalf in prayers, in his prayers. So Epaphras was one of those that helped planted this church, that helped plant the church, and also Philemon. The church, you recall from our study in Philemon last spring, in our hope groups, the church at Colossae met in Philemon's home. You can read about that in Philemon 2. And so it was Philemon's slave, who was Onesimus, who fled from Philemon, who found his way into Rome, who came to faith under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. He's coming back with Tychicus, and he's bringing with him this letter written to the Colossians, and also at the same time a letter written to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus by the Apostle Paul. Look again at Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9. You'll see this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. I want to update you on how we are in Rome, and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was an encourager. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, this former runaway slave who is now your brother in Christ Jesus, who's come to faith. Onesimus, who was one of you. And they will tell you of everything that is taking place. They will tell you how Onesimus came to faith after fleeing from the home of Philemon. So this is all fascinating stuff. And you think, well, what's so fascinating about it? I think this is why it matters. This church is about 7 years old, and it is vulnerable enough, it's young enough to be vulnerable to false teaching. And yet at the same time, it's mature enough to have developed a reputation for, verse 4, being a people who were faithful in Christ and who had a love for all the saints. And at the same time, it had developed within its body leaders like Epaphras and Philemon and Archippus, and had planted multiple house churches in the Lycus River Valley in and around where they were located. There was nothing extraordinary about any of these people. They were ordinary people just like us. I think one of the great joys when we get to heaven is we're going to be able to meet these saints from Colossae. And say, can you tell me about the time when Tychicus and Onesimus brought to you this letter from the Apostle Paul, and you discovered that Onesimus, who had ran from Philemon's home, was now a believer? Can you tell me what it was like when Philemon read that letter? And that's fascinating stuff. But the thing is that these are all ordinary people. These are not celebrities. These are not people that with great connections in the community. Yeah, Philemon was a man of means because he was able to host the church in his house, but he was simply an ordinary man of means. It reminds me, yesterday I was talking to the lady, this dear African-American woman who made a wonderful meal, the main course for those homeless folk that had made their way to the shelter. And I asked her about the meal and how long she'd been doing it. And she said, well, I've been doing it for 27 years. And I said, well, you're a pro. And she said, no, I'm not. I just do what God tells me to do. I just do what God tells me to do. Wherever He tells me to go, I go. God uses ordinary weak people to accomplish great things for His kingdom wherever they are dispersed and scattered. Timothy is there with the Apostle Paul. What do we know about Timothy? He was a timid soul. Paul was consistently, regularly encouraging Timothy in the call to the gospel ministry. Encouraging, giving him assurance. Again, God uses regular, ordinary people to bring change to the world through the gospel ministry. And Paul makes this abundantly clear in so many places, like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Where he says, I have had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, but it was irritating in some major way to the Apostle Paul. And he prayed to have this thorn removed. And God said to him, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you hear what God's strategy is? It's to take ordinary people like you and me, and to fill us with extraordinary grace that can only be attributed to Him. How do you, for 27 years, go each week to feed the homeless? Extraordinary grace. Extraordinary grace. And so let me ask you, is Jesus living in you? If Jesus is living in you this morning, then you have Christ. And Christ has you. So what you're called to do as his child as his ambassador is to take the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the person and work of Christ, to that place where he has placed you. And where's the first place that he's placed you? It's in your home. Your closest neighbor is in your very own home. And then from your home to your place of work. And then from your place of work to your place of play. And so on and so forth. Jack Miller, many, many years ago, he's been in heaven for 30 years now, but Jack Miller founded a World Harvest Missions. He founded Surge. And he had this to say, which is very, very insightful. And I want you to listen to what he said about what we're discussing. He says, the pastor, that's guys like me, is instinctively viewed as the only real worker among God's people, paid to pray, paid to evangelize the lost. But the New Testament presents the whole church as God's missionary people. So where is God sending you into this community? And you may think, well, I'm just not as polished as I need to be. I'm not as knowledgeable as I need. We make all kinds of excuses. I'm not as influential as I need to be. And what we are learning in our text today, that it's not about your gift set. It's not about your eloquence. It's not about your ties in the community. It's about what Paul is making very clear. It's about believing the gospel and taking God at his word. And understanding that God is delighted to use weak people like you, like me, to change those places, those environments that he sends us into. Beginning at our homes and then working out into the world. Again, if you're still having this internal dialogue, well, I'm just not sure about any of this. Well, let me ask you this question. Who led you to Christ? Which saint in your life led you to Jesus? Who invested in your Christian walk? And when you think about this person, what are some words that come to mind? As I think about those folks that God has used in my life to help shape me, the people that led me to Jesus, and those folks that he sent into my life along the way to help shape my walk and my character with Jesus, the words that come to mind are like these: flawed, ordinary, weak, faithful, available. So how might God use you in similar ways where he is sending you to where the people look at your life because of Jesus at work in your life and they say, you know what? There's something different about him. It's almost like he's saintly. To be in Christ is to be a saint. A saint. Go back and read the first part of this letter. He's writing to the saints, to the faithful brothers. We often think about saints or those folks that are on stained glass windows. No. A born-again child of God is a saint. Set apart by Christ. As his very own. As his very own. So the gospel is planted through ordinary, weak, but faithful people. Faithful saints. Notice also that the gospel takes root. It bears fruit always. Wherever the gospel is rooted, there is fruit that follows. What kind of fruit? I want you to see it here. It's right there in your text. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. An apple tree bears apples. An orange tree bears oranges. A grapevine bears grapes. In the same way, what Paul is making clear is that the gospel bears recognizable fruit, a recognizable harvest. What are those Christians in Colossae marked by? Faith in Christ, love for the saints, and a hope laid up in heaven. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind here is that Paul, as he is writing this, he does something incredibly interesting. He's writing to a church that we're going to look at more closely in coming weeks, but he's writing to a church that is under attack by subtle false teaching. And instead of going directly at that false teaching out of the gate, Paul does something different. He presents the fruit, the true fruit of the gospel. That is to say, Paul is giving the genuine fruit of the gospel before he is exposing the counterfeit. Now, why would he do that? It's because the best defense against counterfeit Christianity is a deep appreciation for the real thing. You know what bank tellers do? They study the authentic currency more than they do the counterfeit. And Paul wants these Colossian believers to be so familiar with the genuine gospel that when they encounter the counterfeit, it becomes glaringly obvious. Glaringly obvious. And so what he's describing here is the type of fruit that every Christian should be marked by. Every person you know, every person in this room is either in Christ, verse 4, or still in Adam. One of two places. In Christ or in Adam. If they're in Christ, that means that they're born again. They are Christians. They are in the family of God. They are daughters and sons of God. Or they are in Adam and still under judgment. Still under God's wrath. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that as in Adam all die, so that in Christ all will be made alive. And time and again, over and over in the New Testament, we find that Christian men and women are people of faith, hope, and love. Or in this case, faith, love, and hope. Paul just rearranges the order. And these false teachers had made their way into the life of the community there in Colossians, and they were saying, you know what, your spirituality, your spiritual vitality is marked by your own efforts. It's the types of visions and the types of experiences that you're having, and it's the type of dietary restrictions that you should be following. And it's all about your religious performance. And Paul said, No. He said the gospel root produces a particular type of fruit. It produces faith in Christ. It produces love for the saints, love for God's people. It produces a hope in God's promises. These false teachers, they're creating performers. They're creating performers. The gospel creates disciples. The fruit proves the root. So the truest evidence, Paul is making the case here right out of the gate, that the grace of the gospel has taken a root in a life is not extraordinary experiences. And we see this all the time in our own culture. That service was epic. This camp was off the charts. It's hype. Hype, hype, hype. Paul says, no, it's about ordinary, enduring fruit. Faith in Jesus. Love for God's people. Hope in the promises of God. I can go out today. There's a number of pine trees around here. And I can go out and I can paint apples on these pine trees. But it is not going to change a pine tree into an apple tree. And eventually you will look at me and say, he has lost his mind. He's trying to convince me that this pine tree is an apple tree. And it's not, because the gospel does not staple fruit to a life. It produces it from the root. It grows fruit from a new root. And these are the marks of a true Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Faith, love, and hope. And if you have these marks, you're a Christian, is what Paul is saying. If you don't have these marks yet, then you're not yet a Christian, but you can be. You can be. By turning to Christ, by bringing Him your sin, by putting the full weight of your life on Jesus, by putting all the eggs of your life in His basket. the one who lived and died and rose again. Putting all of your hopes on Him and knowing that at that moment, as we've been singing, your name is written on His heart. Your name is etched upon His hands. That's faith. That's faith. Putting the full weight of your life on Jesus. Now, let me be clear about something in saying this. At that moment of faith, will you at that moment be 100% like Christ? No. No, you will not. That day is coming. But at that moment, Paul is making it clear you will be 100% in Christ. Parked in Christ. And over the course of time, your life will increasingly smell like grace. It will have the aroma of the gospel. Why? It's because you are in Christ. You are connected to the vine. And if you're connected to the vine, what does Jesus say but that you will bear much fruit? And if you're not, you can do nothing without Him. And finally, notice that wherever the gospel goes, it spreads, it grows. Again, look at verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, which is the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And understood the grace of God in truth. You understood it. Epignosko. That word understand is an intense word. It means to know someone intimately, to know someone relationally. I know intimately, relationally, my wife of nearly 34 years next Saturday. Okay.
That's close.
She etched it on the ring, so I have no excuse. It's on the inside of my band. Okay, so I understand her. I know her personally. I know and understand. I understand in some ways that hummingbirds like sugar water. Now, it goes without saying, but those are two different types of understandings. Two different types of knowing. The grace of Jesus, the gospel, changes my identity. It is a relational intensity. And I understand that my life is derived from His life, that I am utterly in every way dependent on Him. He is the source of my life. And so when that coming to know Him and coming to grow, Peter talks about that, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As I grow in that, increasingly over the course of a life, I move away from self-reliance. What is my default nature? It's to be, I'm going to get this done, self-reliance, I have what it takes, so forth and so on, I've got the goods. No. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Over the course of time, I learned that increasingly. There was a dear old saint one day, and the pastor was walking down the aisle, and he noticed in her book P and T, or T and P. Tried, proven, tried, proven. She had written in her margin all the promises of God, tried and proven. You learn that over the course of a life. And I begin to pursue, when I come to faith, faith, love, and hope. Not to be accepted by God, but because I am accepted. And what Paul is teaching us here about these Colossian saints is that when they begin to grasp the reality of a Savior who so loved them while they were still sinners, when that truth took root in their life, grace was no longer just a theological concept. It became the atmosphere that they lived in. It was the power by which they lived, and the gospel in that moment was beginning to spread like that honeysuckle vine. Quietly, steadily, and before long everywhere, into the Lycus River Valley, throughout the Roman world, and still today. Look around the room. Look around the room. It's spreading throughout the world. And again, don't forget, but it is being taken by ordinary people. And one of the things about the gospel that we need to keep in mind is that it draws us near to us when we can't reach it ourselves. That is to say, God brings us grace before we ever seek grace. It's a wonder. Producing in us a trust for Christ, a love for His people, and a fruit that bears witness to the kingdom of God. Let me close with this. So, as I was working my way through this passage this week, and I'm thinking about honeysuckles, but we live in Georgia, and there are more kudzu vines than there are honeysuckle vines. There are kudzu vines everywhere. Everywhere. You drive down the road, you see kudzu vines. And kudzu scatters and it covers and it smothers like a Waffle House cook attacking hash browns. That's what it does. That's what it does. The gospel, friends, is just as unstoppable. But it is wonderfully different than kudzu. Kudzu smothers life. The gospel creates life. Kudzu, it covers trees. And the gospel changes hearts. And Paul is making it clear to those Colossian believers, and he's making it clear to us, that the gospel, when it takes root in a life, it bears fruit and it grows. And that life is marked by sweetness, by love, by hope, and it is attractive to a dark world that is not in Christ. Inevitably, it brings beauty and bounty wherever it goes, whatever it touches. And that is my prayer for all of us, that as we leave out of this place, that our lives would be so marked by the sweetness and the life and the hope and the abundance of Jesus that people would say, what is it that He has that I don't? What is it that there's something about, she's almost saintly. And you get to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace of the gospel that has given us faith in Christ and a love for one another and the sure hope of heaven. Let your gospel take deeper root in our hearts and bear lasting fruit through our lives for the glory of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.